There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Could we ever say God was not explicit enough? I mean, how much more clear could he be? If we really think that, hey, you know, I do all right, I seek God. If your conscience does not condemn you, I don't know what will. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is what he says. There's not even one. So we are in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah 26, and we are going to start reading from verse 7. We already covered verse 7 last time, but we'll start teaching from verse 8. But I'm going to start reading Isaiah 26, reading from verse 7. And this is a series of songs. Verses 1 through verse 19 are a series of different songs that we're going over. And so there's this song of learning righteousness by means of judgment. That's what this portion is on. So let's start reading Isaiah 26, verse 7. The way of the righteous is smooth, O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness. He does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see your zeal for your people and are put to shame. Indeed, the fire will devour your enemies. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. O Lord, our God, our masters, other masters besides you have ruled us, but through you alone we confess your name. The dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and you have wiped out all remembrance of them. Okay, so we'll stop there. And so in verse 8 it says, indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. Last time we talked about waiting on the Lord and what that meant. And now he says, just your memory, just the thought of you, just your name. And one of the things that happens is that Jesus can become so precious, just to hear his name arrests us. It stops us. Just to hear the name of the Lord.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
When I hear somebody use the name of Jesus wrongly and in vain, it stings me. And you will come to love the Lord Jesus. If you spend time with him, you will come to love him so much that his name becomes so precious to you. It would be like hearing somebody speaking about your child and using their name in a derogatory manner. It would just sting you if that were your child, if that were your spouse. And that's what it becomes like with Jesus. You just love him so much. Just the thought of him stops you. And the scriptures encourage us. The scriptures will encourage us to do this type of thing. And so reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it teaches us how to have peace in our lives, how to have peace. Remember, everybody wants peace. How do we do it? It says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, this is a treasure, because we all get to a point sometimes in our lives where we get flustered. There's just so much going on, and we wonder, how am I going to accomplish all of this? How am I going to deal with all of this? And the scriptures here tell us we can focus our mind. We can make a decision to focus our mind on the things that are good. So rather than thinking about all the terrible things that can happen, think about all the good things in Christ, all the good things we have. He totally shifts this. It's an amazing thing. And here they're talking about dwelling on the Lord. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about these things, and it will go well with you. We can be totally at peace and then all of a sudden start thinking about something. And within 5 minutes, we can be just all wound up, worrying about all these things that 5 minutes ago didn't bother us a bit. And now all of a sudden we've started dwelling on wrong things. The scriptures encourage us to get our minds thinking about right things. When you focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ and His goodness, I mean, just this amazing peace comes in. And that was Philippians 4:8. Now, Philippians 4:9 says this, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul tells us, if you practice the things that I just told you, to dwell on whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if anything excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If we train our minds to dwell on the things that are good, this is the result, that it says, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Peace comes through practice. Peace comes through practice. Remember this. He says, you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. If you practice these very things, the God of peace will be with you. If you make this a practice, just like when you have to memorize something for an exam, in medical school, you have to memorize all these terms, all these things. And so you don't just read it and walk away. You have to force yourself to memorize these things. You train your mind to do this. These are things that you force yourself to do. He says, when you do this, if you force your mind to dwell on these right things, the God of peace will be with you. Peace comes through practice. It's an amazing thought. And here he said, they said, these people have just been through a tribulation. Very, very difficult time. 3.5 years where they saw masses of people around them killed. And they're saying, what they say is, your name, this is in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. Your name, Lord Jesus, your name, even your memory, just thinking about you, that has become the desire of our souls. Let the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ, let the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ be your meditation. He is so kind and so good to us. Pick up the Gospels and start to read it. See what He's done. Just let your mind dwell on these things. Let's look at verse 9 of Isaiah 26. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. So he says, at night, my soul longs for you. My spirit within me seeks you diligently. You know, sometimes in the evening, I'm so looking forward to the morning where I can have this, just this dedicated time with the Lord.
Sometimes at night, I'm just so tired. It's hard for me to focus, but I'm looking forward to the morning, because what I do in the morning is I spend time with the Lord. And that's the richest time of the day for me. That is so rich. I love to just come to the bottom of my steps, have my Bible there, and just spend time with the Lord. This is the richness, and this is the same practice that I have had since I was an undergraduate. Since I was an undergraduate, think about that. Think about doing something like that every morning for decade after decade. Think about that. And then all the times that I was flustered, all the things that I came to the Lord with in prayer and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me with this. All the times that I remember when I was a student, that the focus, so much of the focus was the exams that I had to get through, and how I'd be just laying this out before the Lord, and so many things that I had to accomplish and get done, I'd just be laying it out before the Lord. And then when I was a young professor, I was just thinking about all the things that I had to do, how I had to recruit people into my group to get the grant money, to get these grant monies, and then it was getting these papers out, and all these years of just laying things out before the Lord. It is such a richness. If I could display to you the richness of what it is of spending time with the Lord, and this is what he says. He says, I just long for this. I long for you in the evening. I long to spend time with you. If you look in Isaiah chapter 50, there's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a prophecy. And you say, well, how did Jesus, he was born a baby and he grew up. How did he learn all these things that he knew? How did he learn all of this? The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 50, it tells us prophetically, there's so many things we learn from the Old Testament about the life of Jesus that were never revealed in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. How did Jesus know how to speak the perfect word in each season, to know how to address people, to speak the perfect word? How did he know how to sustain the weary one with a word? How did he know? The next sentence tells us, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Look at this. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He awakens me morning by morning. The Lord God awakened him, and he could spend time listening as a disciple. I urge you, get in this practice, in this practice. Let the morning time be your morning meditation. It tells us in the gospel according to Mark chapter 1, Jesus would go off to a lonely place in the morning while it was still dark. He would go off to a lonely place, and there he would pray. After he sent the disciples off to head on back, he went off to a lonely place on that mountain and he prayed. Here he says, he would awaken me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. If you would get in the practice of daily being in the Word of God, every day in the Word of God, you can start with 15 minutes, just 15 minutes. If you would start 15 minutes in the morning, slowly reading the Scriptures, start in the Gospel of John, start with John 1, verse 1. If you're somewhere else, that's fine. And just read a sentence and think about it. Read one verse and think about it. Just think about each part of that verse and then go to the next verse and just think about that and ponder that and say, Lord, what does this mean? Ask him. Ask him. Remember, we don't receive answers to prayer because we don't ask. Ask of him and he'll give you answers. He'll speak to you. This is what he says. He instructs you. This is what these folks have been through. And then they talk about the judgments that had come upon the earth. He said, in verse 9 again, it says the second half, it says, for when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. The things that we go through cause us to learn more about the Lord.
And this is the experiences of life. Knowing the Lord does not shelter us from the pains of life. The pains of life still come upon us. Remember, these are people that have come to know the Lord sometime after the rapture, after the church is gone. Had they known the Lord before the church was gone, they would have been gone. So this is either they were born after the rapture, or they came to know the Lord after, and they were walking with the Lord during the tribulation period. They saw so many people around them. Remember, of Israel, about 2/3 of the people are going to die. So they saw 2/3 of the people around them die. Massive amount of judgment. And they said, we learn from this. We learn from this. And this is what happens. He does not keep us from suffering, but he keeps us from the despair of suffering. That he does. The Lord does not keep us from suffering. We go through suffering, but he keeps us from the despair of suffering.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it.
You can go to jesusandscience.org.
Thank you so much.
Now, Paul at one point said, we despaired even of our lives. He wasn't in despair. He just thought their lives were never going to be delivered, but it turned out it was delivered. But he keeps us from the despair of suffering. That's what he does. He keeps us from the despair of suffering when you walk with him. And he says, this is a teaching moment. As I see these judgments, it's purely a teaching moment here. And they say the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. He says there's a flip side to this. And in fact, it was because of this judgment coming upon the world, because of this judgment that came, that many people actually got saved. The 144,000 of Israel that were going to be sent out, 144,000 Jews are sent out throughout the world to evangelize with enormous success. Many people are going to come to the Lord. And part of it was because these judgments were coming upon the world. It caused people to take note. The elect paid attention. The elect saw this. The Bible uses the term elect or chosen. If you don't like those terms, I don't know what to do. Just tear those pages out of your Bible. We're having a thunderstorm here. That's what that sound is. You try to tear a page out of your Bible, and that's what happens. So this is the terminology that the Lord uses. This is the terminology. There are people that are going to walk and going to repent, and there's others that will not repent even when the judgments come upon them. The same judgments. Some people turn and repent and start following the Lord. Other people harden their hearts against the Lord. And this is what the next verse tells us in verse 10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. So this is talking about the period after the second 3.5 years, after the Lord has returned. When Jesus sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, he's going to return and he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And you would think, okay, now the Lord of heaven and earth has come in Jesus, has returned. Exactly what was prophesied would happen. Now everybody's going to start seeking Jesus and everybody's going to be happy. That's not the case. The earth has changed. Remember, he spends 75 days just transforming the earth after the 7-year tribulation. Then he sets up this kingdom from Jerusalem. And you would think that people would say, okay, everything that was prophesied in the Bible is true. Let's start getting our act together and walking uprightly. But that's not the case at all. There are still going to be rebellious people. And that's why after his 1,000-year reign on earth, he is going to release the devil again, and judgment is going to come upon the people that still would not repent. Now, people will say to me, happens to me all the time, if I had an experience where I sensed the Lord coming into my room on my day of salvation, I would be seeking the Lord like you do. But since that hasn't happened to me, you know, somehow I can justify myself not seeking the Lord like that. No, the Lord gives us whatever we need. He gives us however much we need. Everything we need, He's given to us. These people are going to have the Lord Jesus living on earth. Now, look at this. Jesus came the first time. How many people sought Him the first time He came? Among His own people of the Jews, how many people sought Him? Maybe 1%, if that? He was here on earth when He returns to earth in His second coming. How many people are going to seek Him? There's going to be many people not seeking Him. And that's why the devil is going to be released finally after the 1,000 years, because there's going to be a great rebellion against Him. After 1,000 years, there's going to be rebellion against Him, and then the devil is going to be released again. But that just goes to show you He's given us everything we need. We are absolutely without excuse. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, if you think that, well, God has never warned me, let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Could we ever say God was not explicit enough? I mean, how much more clear could He be? If we really think that, hey, you know, I do all right, I seek God. If your conscience does not condemn you, I don't know what will. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is what He says. There's not even one. And this is what we would be in ourselves. There's nothing. If we seek God, this is all His doing. It's all by His gracious hand. And He has given us everything we need to seek Him. These people, this earth is going to be like the Garden of Eden. When Jesus returns to this earth, it will be like the Garden of Eden. There won't be this heavy labor that people will have to do anymore. It is going to be a transformed earth. Remember, these thorns and thistles came because of an act of disobedience. Everything is going to be different. Look, Adam and Eve had it very good. They were commanded not to touch one thing, and that one thing they violated. This is what people are. This is what our nature is. He gives us everything we need. These people are going to have so much, because I'm sure you've heard people say, well, if God would just appear to me, then I would seek Him. No, you won't. You're a liar. You will not, because there is none who seeks after God. You will explain it away. Yeah, well, God, yeah, He did, but, you know, I was probably imagining it at the time. Or, well, yeah, He appeared to me, but, you know, I don't sense Him right now, so I'll still go my own way. We lie to ourselves, and this is exactly the pattern we see, that there's going to be all these people that are going to rebel against Him. He says in verse 11, "O Lord, Your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see Your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour Your enemies." So he says, even You raise your hand is lifted up. Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to raise His hand and say, "I'm back. Just like was prophesied, I'm back. I rose from the dead? Well, if Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to me, then I would do it. Okay, here I am. Here I am. And still, people will have a tendency not to follow him. Only a small amount of people will follow him. What he's going to demonstrate to us is people are utterly, utterly sinful. People are utterly sinful and we continue to sin. And that's what's demonstrated here. He says, your hand is lifted up, yet they don't see it. He says, they see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. So they are going to see the way you take care of your people reigning there from Jerusalem. They're going to see how you take care of your people. They're going to see it. They're going to be put to shame. But still, they're not going to seek you. Still, they're not going to do this. He says, indeed, fire will devour your enemies. So fire is going to devour them. This is what it says. And there's ultimately, shortly after this event, there's going to be a lake of fire that they're going to be thrown into. Fire will devour them. Verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us since you have also performed for us all our works. You will establish peace for us since you have also performed for us all our works. Wait a minute. I thought I did all those great works. No, God did it. God did it. It's like sometimes I used to have a car when I was younger that broke down all the time, and I was always fixing it. And Shireen used to say that, so sometimes she would see me walking home from work. She knew my car broke down somewhere along the way, and she would see me walking home. And so anyway, I'd be in the driveway fixing the car, and my girls were little at the time, and they'd want to help me. So I'd take a screw and I'd loosen it and I'd say, okay, tighten this, and I'd give them a screwdriver and they'd tighten it. The whole thing was a setup. It was all set up for them to do this. And they felt really good about themselves because they had helped Daddy. They'd helped Daddy fix the car. This is what it's like. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says that by no act of our own will can we get into the kingdom of God. In verse 10, Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. This is a setup. We have been created to do good works. And this is why everywhere you go in the world, you will see hospitals set up by Christians. You will see schools that were established by Christians. You'll see it all over the world because we are commanded to do good works. We have been created in Christ for good works. It's not the good works that get us into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 specifically say this, that it is God who does this. It's not of ourselves. It's not by our work that we get into his kingdom. But once we're in his kingdom, he has created us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand. So God set the thing up that we should walk in them. He set up this good work for us. And this is part of Christian life. And this is what it means to be knit in with the body of Christ. This is what it means, that we go about the work that he has for us. And he sets this thing up, and this is exactly what it says here. So this is the righteous people that have come through the tribulation. He says, since you have also performed for us all our works. God does the works. And I looked this up in the Young's Literal Translation, and it says the same thing. I want to be sure that I was getting this right. And that God has performed for us all our works. God is the one who does this. Verse 13. O Lord our God, other masters besides you have ruled us, but through you alone confess your name. And he says, the dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise, therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and you have wiped out all the remembrance of them. This is talking about the period of time when the Gentiles are going to rule over Jerusalem. There's this whole period of time when the Gentiles rule Jerusalem. So for example, in Joel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's believed the Kidron Valley, that valley between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. There I will enter into judgment with them. There on behalf of my people, my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So this is talking about this time of the Gentiles. There's a period of time when the Gentiles will run Jerusalem, and we're still in that time where they're running Jerusalem. So there's since the time of the diaspora, since the time of the diaspora, this going into Babylon, there has been dominance of Jerusalem by the Gentiles. There's only been a few periods in history. So from about 650 BC, when they go into Babylon, from that time until today, Jerusalem has mostly been run by Gentiles and not by Jews. The first period that Jews ran it was in 164 to 63 BC. That was the Maccabean period. There was 100 years where the Jews had control of Jerusalem. There was the first Jewish revolt. That was in 66 to 70 AD. That was that period that the Jews revolted against the Romans. In 70 AD, the Romans said enough, and they wiped out Jerusalem in 70 AD. Then it came again, the Bar Kokhba rebellion, 132 to 135 AD. So that 3 year period where they ran Jerusalem. And then it wasn't until 1967 that the Jews again ran Jerusalem. So from 1967 to about now, till now, the Jews are running Jerusalem. They took it from the in 1967 was the Six-Day War. They captured it from Jordan. So there are these little pockets where the Jews have run Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles is still in operation. The time of the Gentiles will not end until the second half of the tribulation, until that last 3.5 years. So they're going to lose Jerusalem again. They'll lose control. They will not be pushed out of Jerusalem, but they'll lose control. They'll only leave Jerusalem for a very short time to go across the Jordan River, and then the Lord will meet them there and they'll come back. But this is the times of the Gentiles that they're talking about. And so you see this in Joel. This reference in Joel, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 25 when he comes back and he's going to judge the Gentiles who had rule of Jerusalem. He says, Jesus said, Matthew 25 verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So this is all the nations. This is the Gentiles he's talking about. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we're actually still living under this period of the Gentiles. This period where the Gentiles still have this control. There is this Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 makes reference to this. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. They will tread the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. That is the second half of the tribulation period. During that second half of the tribulation period, it will be totally tread underfoot by the Gentiles. This is what they're referring to. I'm telling you, everything that is written in the scriptures has already come through with Jesus' first coming and will later come through again in his second coming. Everything that is written here will happen. Everything. I urge you, if you do not know the Lord, please talk to me today. Just tell me and we'll sit over lunch today and I'll tell you about the Lord. Let me share with you. I'd love to do this. I'll tell you about the Lord. I'll give you the gospel so that you can understand what is everything we're talking about? What is behind this? Because without Jesus, there's no breaking through. He has established this. give me the opportunity to share this with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what your word has meant to us. Thank you, Lord, for everything that is going to happen. Every truth that is written here, it will happen over and over again. These things that are written happen. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. You draw us close to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that that fellowship with you, even through that second half of the tribulation, just encouraged those people so much. Lord, I pray that these young people would learn to love Jesus, that even his name, just the mention of his name, would be so sweet to them. Father, I pray that they would take up the meditation on your word every morning, just like Jesus every morning. Let your word come forth, O Lord. Glory be to your name. Father, please draw these young people. And Father, for unbelievers, save their souls. Lord, I pray that unbelievers would be saved today. And Lord, I thank you and I offer this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.